is today. Would you open up with me to 2 Nephi chapter 3? I think most of you knew that I have a sister that's in the second ward. Her name's Michelle Higginson, and she's just the most fabulous sister ever. She's just humble and guileless and amazing, and our families are very close. And before I had children, which was a very long time without children and being married, I spent a lot of time with her and her kids. I was that aunt, you know, the cool single aunt, you know, and I would take, I had a cool Jeep, and so I'd take her kids on just for adventures all the time, and I was just so into her kids, and I still am. Love them dearly, and they're all grown up now, but at this time, just this little experience happened, it was so cool. Megan, her youngest daughter, had just had her, was getting ready, I should say, to go to her first day of kindergarten, and I thought I would take them out the weekend before for, you know, a Slurpee and all that stuff, and Megan, as we were going home, was mentioning that, you know, she's five, and she's saying how frightened she is for kindergarten, and she's very, just kind of nervous, you know, kindergarten is a big deal, and her older sister, Kate, who's just 2 years older, so, you know, all of seven, in an effort to comfort her little sister, she said, "Oh, Megan," she said, "kindergarten is the best thing, was the best thing in my life." And I just thought, okay, that is the cutest thing I've ever heard. And Megan was comforted. And then Kate, I was watching her as we were driving home, and she's like, "Well, I think maybe the zoo is the best thing in my life." So I can just see her working. And I just watch her. We're driving home, and she's like, "You know, I'm pretty much sure that Disneyland is the best thing in my life." So you can just kind of see where she's going with this, and I'm just worshiping her all the while. And we get to her house, and then she says, "You know, I think that my parents are the best thing in my life." And I'm thinking, I cannot wait to go in and tell my sister what she said. And then, just as we're walking into her house, she stops us and she says, "I think Heavenly Father and Jesus are the best thing in my life, and that's it." And she's never topped it. And pretty much, I don't know how you top that. Heavenly Father and Jesus, the very best thing in her life. You know, right now, this wonderful time of year, can be very lonely for lots of people. It's not always the best time of year when things are hard. But for me right now, it's just such a great time. And I was thinking about, as I was pondering this, because we've been talking in our home about the things that we're most grateful for. And I was thinking, you know, every good thing in my life, everything that really matters, that gives me peace and joy and perspective, has all come because of the restoration of the gospel by the prophet Joseph. If you think about it in your lives, I think you could probably say the same thing. Not probably, you can. Everything that is lasting and real and powerful and the thing that gives you hope and perspective has all come about because of the restoration of the gospel through whom the Lord called my servant Joseph. You know, Joseph's birthday is on December 23rd. Did you know that? Yeah, you probably did. And as we talk today, I think it'd be a really cool thing to be thinking about that in your home and not having him get lost in the shuffle of this wonderful season. But in 2 Nephi chapter 3, we're kind of backtracking a little bit. I wanted to spend today talking about the Lord's servant Joseph. In 2 Nephi 3, beginning in verse 5, "Wherefore Joseph," talking about Joseph and the amazing color technical dream coat guy, Joseph, the prophet of the Old Testament, said, Joseph truly saw our day, and he obtained a promise of the Lord that out of the fruit of his loins the Lord God would raise up a righteous branch unto the house of Israel. If you keep going with me to verse 6. For Joseph truly testified, saying, A seer shall the Lord my God raise up, who shall be a choice seer unto the fruit of my loins. And that seer, sisters, is Joseph, the wonderful prophet of the restoration. His namesake in the Old Testament is testifying of him. And now Lehi is teaching his son Joseph about Joseph in the Old Testament and about Joseph Smith that would actually come and then translate this Book of Mormon that we have, that we're looking at right now. It's pretty cool. Keep going with me in verse 7. Yea, Joseph truly said, Thus saith the Lord unto me, A choice seer will I raise up out of the fruit of thy loins, and he shall be esteemed highly among the fruit of thy loins. And unto him will I give commandment, look how sweet, that he shall do a work for the fruit of thy loins, for us, and for Lehi's descendants, which shall be of great worth unto them, even to the bringing of them to the knowledge of the covenants which I have made with thy fathers. And I will give unto him a commandment that he shall do none other work save the work which I shall command him. And then if you go over to verse 12. Wherefore, the fruit of thy loins shall write, and the fruit of the loins of Judah shall write, and that which shall be written by the fruit of thy loins, and also that which shall be written by the fruit of the loins of Judah, shall grow together unto the confounding of false doctrine, and laying down of contentions, and establishing peace among the fruit of thy loins, and bringing them to the knowledge of their fathers in the latter days, and also to the knowledge of my covenant, saith the Lord. And out of weakness he shall be made strong. And finally in verse 15, look how cool. And his name shall be called after me, and it shall be after the name of his father, and he shall be like unto me, for the thing which the Lord shall bring forth by his hand, by the power of the Lord, shall bring my people unto salvation. What an amazing thing that happened on that wonderful spring day in 1820 when this little kid, 14, he's the age of the deacons and teachers in our wards, and this wonderful boy goes into the sacred grove, and he has that wonderful vision of our Heavenly Father and Jesus. And just to kind of make it matter more, sisters, the thing that's amazing to me is at the time he had this vision, the view of God was so much more different than it is today. And what we have, the view of God then was a very aloof God. In fact, a God that did not have a body, was not personally involved in our lives, was passionless. We were kind of just things down here that he messed around with at his leisure. So when Joseph goes into the grove, that's what he's going in with. And when he comes out, it's a new day. And I am just so grateful that my boys have this new day, that they can pray to a Heavenly Father that has a body, that is involved and intimate in their lives. And if you watch Joseph throughout his entire life, you really see this pattern. And the pattern is that all he wants is for us to have that intimate relationship with Heavenly Father and Jesus too. If you will, our own first vision. Everything he does, all the stuff he sets up from the Book of Mormon to the priesthood, to the church, from temples to missionary work, it's all set up so we too can come to our Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ and to have our own intimate, sacred grove experience. at this Thanksgiving time, brothers or sisters, I would just like to bear you my testimony that I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet. He is part of my foundation, and I love him dearly, and at the same time, I love his wife, Emma. You know, we've talked about her in the past, but my hope is, just like her, remember how she, the Joseph Smith translation, in order to protect it, she sewed it into her clothes. She actually wore the scriptures in escaping from Missouri back to Illinois across the Mississippi. My hope, sisters, is that we will, more than ever before, begin to wear these words, be it the Book of Mormon, be it to the words of the living prophets that we just heard in conference, that they become part of our protection. With that in mind, sisters, would you just look up here?
Stand worthy for Father in heaven to reveal whatever he had revealed to him for us in our day.
Though the prophet Joseph Smith lived over 150 years ago, the things that he brought to pass then still influences my life now.
Joseph, I am willing to forget we ever had this conversation, and we will never speak of such blasphemous things again.
But it's true.
God does not speak to men in this age, not to you, not to anyone.
But he does. He spoke to me.
Even if God were to speak to someone in this day, and I'm not saying he would, why would he choose to speak to a common farm boy like you?
I suppose because I sought him out.
Joseph, listen to what you're saying. It's madness. It's the talk of the devil. There are no revelations or visions in these days. Such things ended with the apostles.
But it's true, sir. As I live, it is true. God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, appeared to me.
This is heresy. And I will hear no more of it. Mark my words, Joseph Smith. No good will come from this.
I had actually seen a light. And in the midst of that light, I saw two personages, and they did, in reality, speak to me. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. I knew it, and I knew that God knew it.
I know that the heavens being closed and then being reopened, it's really a powerful testimony that we can return to live with Him. And it made it clear about the Trinity, that the Godhead made it clear their roles as three separate individuals.
As we learn about the nature of God and that He has a body of flesh and bone, His Son also, and when they visited Joseph Smith, this makes me think about the great love they have, and it gives me the surety that they will answer our prayers.
Never to be forgotten.
I will go and do
to sit under the sound of a voice dictated by the inspiration of heaven. Day after day I continued uninterrupted to write from his mouth as he translated the history of a record called the Book of Mormon.
There from the time I became acquainted with the Book of Mormon. From the first time I read this volume of volumes, even until now, I have been struck with a kind of sacred joy. What a wonderful volume. What a glorious treasure. By that book, I learned the right way to God. By that book, I received the fullness of the everlasting gospel. I found the new covenant, a key to the holy prophets, and by that book began to unfold the mysteries of God, and I was made glad. The knowledge it contains is desirable. The doctrine it teaches is from the blessed Savior.
It's just a miracle that Joseph Smith could translate that just for us, so that we could be able to have these feelings every day. And Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon so that I could do better in school, so I could do better with my friends, and that our family life could go better.
Every time I am down, or I have lost confidence in myself, or when my heart is hard or troubled, my friends always tell me to read some part of the Book of Mormon. When I then read the Book of Mormon, I realize that I am a child of God, that I have worth, and that there's also a significance to my being here now.
On a certain day, Oliver and I went into the woods to pray and inquire of the Lord respecting baptism for the remission of sins that we found mentioned in the translation of the plates. upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah. I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins.
If I didn't hold the priesthood, my behavior would be a lot different, because there was a time in my life before I joined the church that I didn't have the priesthood in my life. The things I said, the things I did, are a lot different from the things I say and do now.
Somos bendecidos a diario por las bendiciones.
We are all blessed daily because of the priesthood. In the future, I would like my husband to be a worthy priesthood holder who can bless my children, and he can help our family to be worthy to return to our Heavenly Father.
Poder regresar un día con nuestro Padre Celestial.
Those keys were restored to Joseph Smith, and he baptized Oliver Cowdery. And since then, it has been practiced, and thousands of people's lives have been changed. Thanks to this great ordinance, we can put our lives in order, and we have hope that we can be clean again.
We now call upon you to manifest whether you accept us to be your teachers in the things of the kingdom of God. We also call upon you to manifest your consent that we proceed to organize as a church according to...
We attended to our business of organizing according to the laws of the land. The church, acknowledging us six elders as their ministers.
This church is the most glorious fabric that was ever established upon the face of the earth. Because it is God's church, it is the church of Jesus Christ, unparalleled by anything else. Such is the church and such the organization that the prophet Joseph was the means in the hands of God of restoring once more to the earth. He laid the foundation of this work.
In the gospel, I have found a source of help. Its organization is perfect because it is the Church of Christ. I know that I am a part of this organization, and there are many people like me throughout the world.
The veil was taken from our minds. I have accepted this house, and my name shall be here, and I will manifest myself to my people in mercy in this house.
And Moses appeared unto us, and committed unto us the keys of the gathering of Israel. After this, Elias appeared, and committed the dispensation of the gospel of Abraham. After this vision had closed, another great and glorious vision burst upon us. Elijah the prophet.
Therefore, the keys of this dispensation are committed into your hands.
Joseph Smith restored those keys. Not only weren't his keys, he was a righteous and willing instrument in the hand of the Lord that brought those blessings into my life so that I can have those blessings at my fingertips and readily and easily exercise them.
Amen.
Baptism for the dead was much dwelt upon. The absolute necessity of the completion of the temple, that the ordinances might be administered to the living, and through the living, for the dead. I ask, who understood anything about these things until Joseph, being inspired from on high, touched the key and unlocked the door of these mysteries of the kingdom?
To be able to go to the temple and to do the work for my dead ancestors was a great experience for me. And for the first time in my life, I realized what it was to be a savior on Mount Zion.
The Apostle Paul has written, "Neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord."
It was Joseph Smith who taught me how to prize the enduring relationships of father and mother, husband and wife, a brother and sister, son and daughter.
and that the refined sympathies and affections which endeared us to each other emanated from the foundation of eternal love. It was from him we learned that we might cultivate these affections and grow and increase in the same to all eternity, while the result of our endless union would be an offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven.
I come from a family of 9 kids, and 5 are adopted, and so I've been to the temple 5 times to be sealed with my family, and to me there's nothing greater than to be in the temple with your family, to know that you're forever a family, and that you'll be together all the time.
I remember the last speech that Joseph gave us before his death
on the face of the earth. These principles and this priesthood and power belong to this great and last dispensation, which God in heaven has set his hand to establish in the earth. I have sealed upon your head every key, every power, every principle which the Lord has sealed upon my head. The keys of the kingdom are planted on the earth to be taken away no more, forever. Brethren, you have many storms to pass through, and many, many sore trials await you. If you are called upon to lay down your lives, die like men, should you have to walk right into danger and even the jaws of death, fear no evil. Jesus Christ has died for you. Now, round up your shoulders and stand upright like men. For the Lord is going to let me rest a while.
To know that Joseph Smith restored the gospel, and that I could have that in my life, is a blessing that I really feel unworthy to have. I want to keep myself clean. I want to keep myself pure. I want to live with God again, and I know that through Joseph Smith, because of him, and through Christ, I can return to live with God again.
I wish I were able to see the prophet Joseph Smith. If I were granted the opportunity to personally thank him, I would thank him for his courage, long-suffering, and patience, which brought forth all of these things to the earth, that my family and I may be able to receive salvation.
The first thing I'd say to him is, thank you for all the things which he has done for me and for my family. And then I think that the second thing I would do is take him to a general conference of the church, and I would show him all the faces of all the people who have been influenced by his acts and his efforts. He would see millions and millions of people influenced by the church.
If Joseph Smith was here today, and if I could talk to him face to face, I would tell him how much I love him, and how grateful I am for what he did for us, and for making himself worthy to help restore the true Church of Jesus Christ. I am thankful to Joseph Smith, and I can say I love him very much.
Joseph lived great, and he died great in the eyes of God and his people. And like most of the lots anointed in ancient times, has sealed his mission and his works with his own blood. No unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing. Persecutions may rage,
Mob may combine, but the truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent, till it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, and sounded in every ear, till the purposes of God shall be accomplished, and the great Jehovah shall say, "The work is done."
We welcome you to this great conference. There's some 6,000 of us here in the tabernacle and millions more in halls across the world. We are all one great family. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In fulfillment of the words of Peter, we were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Sisters, would you turn with me to Doctrine and Covenants, section 109. Neil Maxwell, the Quorum of the Twelve, made this comment about Joseph. He said, "Most significantly, through the prophet Joseph came translations which confirmed and described as never before the reality of the glorious atonement. Very few words have come directly from Jesus about his specific and personal suffering during that agonizing and emancipating atonement. Almost all of these precious few words, almost all, come to us through the prophet Joseph. Jesus truly did bleed at every pore. He trembled because of pain. He suffered both body and spirit. He pled that he might not shrink or pull back from performing the atonement. Our meek Jesus, he let his will be swallowed up in the will of the Father, even in the midst of his astonishing personal triumph. Jesus still gave all the glory to the Father." Now it's interesting, as I look back on the restoration, as I thought about really the pattern that the prophet Joseph set to help us get closer to the Savior, to help us learn more about the atoning sacrifice, to help us have our somewhat first vision, you know, to have our personal moment where we know that Heavenly Father and Jesus live, where we know that whatever we go through, they will go through with us, and they'll walk with us, and they'll help us. There are two themes that stand out over and over again. As the prophet begins with the first vision, he moves on to the Book of Mormon, he restores the church, he gets the priesthood, and as they move from place to place, from Kirtland, then they make an attempt to get into Missouri, and then they have to go back to Nauvoo, and then make their way here. There are two things that he sets up over and over and over again to help the saints come closer to the Savior and Heavenly Father. And I'd like you to think about why these two things stand out, because every single place, they are the number one and two things that they do when they get there. And the first thing they do when they get to a place, they build a temple. And never once in all their times of getting to the place and building the temple did they get there in good circumstances. Every time, you guys, they were in poverty. They had no money. Mobs were out to destroy them. And yet, Heavenly Father's first words to the prophet Joseph, and then Joseph jumped on it, build the temple. You know, it's interesting that all the stuff that stops us, you and I, from getting to the temple, all the things that are raging in our lives, all the challenges that we have, from everyday life to really big stuff. The ironic thing is, all that stuff that tries to stop us from getting to the temple, if we would get to the temple, that stuff would be easier to deal with. Isn't that amazing? And we think about right now, we're in this beautiful, warm chapel. We're safe, we're warm, and you can hear the storm raging, can't you? And yet, here we are, we're safe. What a great analogy to going to the temple. To coming to the Lord's house. In Doctrine and Covenants 109, Joseph gives this amazing prayer that when you get a chance to just sit down and read it out loud from the end to the beginning, from the beginning to the end, just look with me. We don't have time to read a lot, but in verse 22, Joseph says, kind of gives us an idea of why. We ask thee, Holy Father, that thy servants may go forth from this house armed with thy power. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want the power of the Lord in our life and in the lives of our family and our home and our children? And that thy name may be upon them, and thy glory be round about them, and thine angels have charge over them. Go over with me to section 110. When they actually are in the Kirtland Temple, this amazing experience that happens, that you know Joseph wants each of us to have happen. The veil of their understanding is taken away and they're able to see Jesus. And look with me in verse 4. After they describe how he looks, then they tell what he says. Look how cool. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I am he was slain. I am your advocate with the Father. Behold, these are the things that happen in the temple. Your sins are forgiven you. You are clean before me. Therefore, lift up your heads and rejoice. Let the hearts of your brethren and sisters rejoice. Let the hearts of all my people rejoice who have with their might built this house to my name. For behold, I have accepted this house, and my name shall be here. And look how sweet, you guys. And I will manifest myself to my people in mercy in this house. I will appear to my servants, and I will speak to them with my own voice. You know, I had a really great opportunity to travel to Turkey and climb Mount Ararat. And when I was on that mountain, I had a really perspective aha moment where on the very last part of the climb, I got hit with an ice axe. and it stopped me in my tracks. I was bleeding a lot, even though it really was a flesh wound. There was a lot of blood, and I felt like I was not going to be able to continue. And the most amazing thing happened after I got hit with this ice axe. The next thing I knew, as I'm dazed, I never was in serious danger, although the blood made me feel frightened. The next thing I know, my guide is right there next to me. And I just want you to tell a little bit about my guide. My guide was from Mexico, his name was Ricardo, and he was the first Mexican to make it up Everest. And so he was an amazing climber. The next thing I know is I've got blood all over me, is that my guide is right there, and he's wiping the blood away, and he's comforting me because I'm panicked. I'm freaking out. And he's telling me that if you get hit in the head, there's a lot of blood, even if it's just a flesh wound, so you don't need to panic so much. You're okay. It's not very deep. He bandaged it, held me in his arms, got all the blood away, and then I said to him, I don't think I'm going to be able to continue. And then this wonderful guide made this wonderful comment to me. He said, Diane, look how far you've climbed. Look how far you've come. And with those words, I could actually look down and I could see the little Kurdish village we had started in. And I just remembered not only the climb, 4 days of climbing to get to this point, but I just remembered all the effort it took to get from Salt Lake City all the way to Turkey, then all the way down to climb Mount Ararat. And then he said, you know what, you've got about 45 minutes and you are going to be standing on the summit. And he was right. About an hour later, I stood on the summit. And I remember thinking as I stood there, and it was as amazing as you can imagine. It was the coolest. And I remember thinking how close I came to not making it because I got hit with an ice axe. And you know what, sisters? I know that every one of you in here has been hit with a multitude of ice axes. You've all got wounds. You've all got wounds that can sometimes stop you in your tracks and take your breath away. And I know that. And it could be from having someone you love die, to having things happen in your family that just make your heart so sad, be it from a parent to a child that is struggling. Maybe your ice axe wound is physical. Maybe physically you don't feel good. Maybe your ice axe wound is emotional. Maybe you're struggling with some depression and how hard that is. Maybe you've done something that you wish you wouldn't have done. Welcome to my world. Whatever your ice axe wound, our Savior knows it. He is our one true guide. No wonder everywhere they went, Joseph wanted to build a temple so we could get to the temple, because it's in the temple that I think more than a lot of places, in fact, probably the place to experience that intimate connection and allow the atoning sacrifice of the Savior to wash over all of your ice axe wounds. So at first you think, man, how can the Lord be asking them to build a temple? They don't have any money. Everybody's trying to kill him. And then when you really put it into perspective, you think, how could he not? That is the one place that will give them comfort and will give them hope. Brigham Young said that he believed, and I'm paraphrasing, that the only way the saints were able to get across the plains is because of the almost 6,000 endowments they did in the Nauvoo Temple before it was burnt to the ground by the mobs. Brigham said that the fire of the covenant burnt in the lives of the saints. And how would it not? The fire of the covenant, the Savior manifesting himself in mercy in his house. So you think about all the ice axe wounds that I know all of you are dealing with. And the ironic thing is some of those ice axe wounds are stopping us from getting to the temple. And my challenge to you and to me from the Prophet Joseph, it's in the temple that our Isaac's wounds will become healed and we will become whole. Go do initiatory work. Talk about positive parenting. It's Heavenly Father's little love letter to us, where He just wants to be close to us, hands upon our head, telling us how much He loves us. The second thing that Joseph instigates over and over and over again, no matter where they go, and it's hand in hand, is missionary work. It's everywhere, you guys. It is constant, no matter where they get to, from Kirtland to Nauvoo to Missouri to Salt Lake, as soon as they get there, go preach the gospel. We are so lucky, you guys, to live in a state where our state presidency is continuing the legacy of the Prophet Joseph. But preach my gospel. Because the amazing thing about when you read in that book, which I hope you're all doing, the amazing thing about it is that what you're doing is you're preaching your gospel to yourself first. You know, when you bear your testimony, Elder Packer said that made this comment. He said, a testimony is to be found in the bearing of it. When we bear our testimonies, we're convincing ourselves. You know, if you've gone to the last state conferences and you've heard our fellow sisters get up and they've found such solace and peace by opening the book to preach my gospel. Would you look with me in chapter, in 3 Nephi? Now, let's go back to the Book of Mormon. 3 Nephi, chapter 17. You know, who in here has gone on a mission? Raise your hand if you've been on a mission. Okay, so, wow, we got a lot. Now, let me ask you this, because we hear it all the time. Was it a sacrifice to go on a mission? You know, we hear that, don't we? We hear, I'm going to sacrifice 2 years of my life to go on a mission. Don't we hear that? That's kind of a given. You sacrificed, you gave up 2 years of your life. Let me ask you, those of you that went on a mission, is it a sacrifice? Or kind of explain what that would mean. What do you think? Those of you that have gone on a mission, sacrifice? Yes, please. Okay, talk about that a little bit. What do you mean by that? More blessings than we ever thought possible. Keep going.
We were in charge of, my husband was the mission president, and he...
Husband was the mission president.
We had chances to lose missionaries, but we didn't. We had people coming into the church that we never thought would because of their circumstances. And they're so strong.
Miracles of people coming into the church that they never thought possible because of their circumstances. Thank you. Anybody else? Sacrifice? Yes.
Well, it wasn't a sacrifice, and today, after having 500 missionaries over in England, and to hear from them every Christmas that they're still doing what they should be doing, bearing their testimonies and being leaders and living good lives.
Hearing from 500 missionaries, living good lives, doing what's right, never a sacrifice. Anybody else? Yes, please. Stand up, would you? Thanks, hon.
I feel like I was a sacrifice weeks prior to my mission because I had such a different perspective. I was going to, just my friends and my stereo and my car.
That's true. Distractions.
Yeah, so when I came back from my mission and looking back on that experience, it wasn't a sacrifice because I had such a different perspective and I received so many blessings and learned so much from that experience. So the pre thing was definitely.
Yeah, and maybe it's all in the word, the semantics of the word sacrifice. But really, sisters, when you say sacrifice, I think what we should just say is blessing. Because every time Heavenly Father asks us to, quote, sacrifice something, we end up being blessed as never before. I still remember in that little chapel, in that little church in Belgium where I was at, and this wonderful two young men from Africa. I still remember their names, Stephen Yauwajeri and William Kwakuwa Champong from Ghana. I still remember as Stephen was baptized, and he comes up out of the water, and since we didn't get a lot of baptisms in our mission, it was the Netherlands Amsterdam mission, every missionary in the mission was at this baptism, because the mission president, President Van Damme of our stake in the 7th Ward, he wanted people to be able to be part of the baptism. And as Stephen came up out of the water, as he's in white and his skin is this beautiful black color and he's dripping wet, he stands in the font and he sings, "Nearer, my God, to thee." He just sung it at the top of his lungs. And every sacrifice that I could even imagine was wiped away by the blessings that came from that mission. And I think about just today in our lives, in the church that Joseph set up so brilliantly under the hand of our Heavenly Father, we have opportunities to serve you guys that are unheard of anywhere. To share our testimonies with our fellow sisters, to share our testimonies with our children and our friends' children, to comfort each other, to heal each other, to visit, teach, and love each other. Every time we do these things, we are coming closer to our Heavenly Father and His Son. It's no wonder that our stake presidency has asked us to preach the gospel. If you look with me in chapter 17 of 3rd Nephi, this amazing miracle happens as everybody is joined together as one, coming to the Savior. Verse 7, the Savior says, "Have you any that are sick among you? Bring them. Have you any that are lame or blind or halt or maimed or leprous or that are withered or that are deaf or that are afflicted in any manner? Bring them, and I will heal them, for I have compassion upon you, and my bowels are filled with mercy." In verse 9, "And it came to pass that when he had thus spoken," look how sweet, you guys, "all the multitude with one accord did go forth with their sick," which intimates that they're bringing each other. Isn't that cool? Everybody's helping each other. They're bringing their sick. They're bringing their afflicted. They're bringing their lame. They're blind. They're dumb. "With all of them that were afflicted in any manner." And look how sweet. "And he did heal them, every one, as they were brought forth to him." As people were bringing their fellow brothers and sisters to the Savior, he healed them. And then the coolest verse of all is verse 10. "And they did all, both they who had been healed and they who were whole, did bow down at his feet, and they did worship him. And as many as could come for the multitude did kiss his feet, insomuch that they did bathe his feet with their tears." There is a power, sisters, in bringing each other and lifting each other. You think about the women we visit, teach. We think about the women in your ward right now that need a friend, that need someone to give them a call or say, "We missed you." How amazing to bring them, and both they that are whole and they that needed to be healed were able to bow down at the feet of the Savior. In closing, sisters, would you look with me in Doctrine and Covenants, section 128. Boy, time sure flies. Holy cow. Verse 19, I just want to close with the prophet Joseph's own words. I just love these words. And when I feel sad sometimes, these are some of the words that I open up to when I need to gain that perspective, when I need that renewal. He says in verse 19, "Now what do we hear in the gospel which we have received, but a voice of gladness, a voice of mercy from heaven, a voice of truth out of the earth? glad tidings for the dead, a voice of gladness for the living and the dead, glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of good things, that they say unto Zion, behold, thy God reigneth. Verse 22, brothers and sisters, shall we not go on in so great a cause? Go forward, not backward. Courage, sisters, and on to the victory. Let your hearts rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let the earth break forth into singing. Let the dead speak forth anthems of eternal praise to the King Emmanuel, who hath ordained before the world was that which would enable us to redeem them out of their prison, for the prisoners shall go free. And finally, let the mountains shout for joy, and all ye valleys cry aloud, and all ye seas and dry lands tell the wonders of your eternal King, and ye rivers and brooks and rills flow down with gladness. Let the woods and the trees of the field praise the Lord. Ye solid rocks, weep for joy. Let the sun, the moon, and the morning stars sing together. And let all the sons and daughters of God shout for joy. Sisters, I bear you my witness that the prophet Joseph was a prophet. I bear that with you with all of my heart. I know he is a prophet. And one of the reasons I know he's a prophet is because of this book that we're in. It gives me joy to think of when he was translating that book, this book, with all the stuff that's going on, you know, with the death of his child, his first child at the time of him translating the book, to be able to be in 2 Nephi 3, and to be able to be translating about himself. He didn't have a lot of happy moments during a lot of this time because so much horror was waged against him. But it gives me great joy to think of how great it must have been to read about himself. I bear my testimony, he lives. Because it's through the words of the prophet Joseph that I have a testimony of our Savior. Sisters, no matter what your Isaac's wound, no matter what is hitting you and trying to stop you in your tracks, I bear you my testimony that our Savior will wipe away all tears from your eyes. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Our dear Father in heaven, we express our deepest gratitude for the blessing of being here this day and feeling the Spirit that has been poured out so abundantly. Grateful for thy servant, Sister Diane, and her testimony. Shared together to understand more fully in our hearts and our minds the great blessing that we have received in our day, the restoration of the gospel, the preservation of all those marvelous records that we can search and study and learn from and become better and prepare for the mission that we have here on this earth at this time in our lives. May we reach out to others. May our hearts be full to share, to live, to prepare, to fulfill and be instruments in thy hands daily. We express our love to thee. things that have taken place before us. Grateful for this day, to be living at this time and season, to prepare for the coming of the Savior. May we do so in honor and respect of the prophets that thou hast sent before us. Respect for thee and thy love. For all things, we express our gratitude, the beauties that surround us, the advantages and opportunities that we have in our day, for the temples, all the blessings that are poured out in such abundance. May we understand them and appreciate them and serve thee as thou would have us do. May thy spirit continue to be with us as we leave this building and be able to carry it throughout this day and this coming week. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ.